Well, good morning. It's lovely to see you. Can I offer you all a warm welcome to our time here at Little Hill Church, whether in the building or watching online. My name's James Harrison. I'm from the church here. I'll be leading this morning and then handing over to Joshua Harrison, who will be bringing God's word to us. I'd like to start our service this morning just by reading a few words from the Psalms. Feel free to turn or listen along, but Psalm 99. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion, he is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he, the king in his might loves justice. You have established equity, you have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God, worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Or shall we do what the psalmist has encouraged us to do there? We're going to start by singing our opening hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns, which is number 116 in Christian hymns.
Thank you.
Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the joy that it is to be here in your house, Lord, to be able to meet together after the week and to be able to come on your day, Lord, as a body of believers here and to worship you. Lord, we thank you for the skill you gave to hymn writers, Lord, to pen such words and these melodies so that it can help us, Father, to praise you and to worship you. We thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you for what Jesus has done for us. We thank you for what the cross means to us. Lord, that love that you have shown to us that means we can be here today. Lord, set free from our sin and set free from all the turmoil that would hold us back. Lord, we thank you that you have won. You have conquered the death and you have conquered the grave. And Lord, we rejoice that we can be here in your presence this morning. Father, we ask that we would feel your presence as we worship this morning. Lord, we pray that we would know you in our hearts. As we open up your word, as we sing these hymns, as we pray together, Lord, that we would be so encouraged by your goodness, by what we read. And Lord, we just ask that, Father, we would always look to you at these times. We thank you for the reminders we've had, even just travelling here, of your wonder. Lord, seeing the lovely autumn leaves and the sunshine this morning and just being reminded of your amazing design and creation. And Lord, we just rejoice with how majestic you are. And yet, Lord, despite you being so wonderful and awesome, you choose to love each and every one of us. And Father, you care for each and every one of us. And we thank you for that love that you show to us day by day. And Lord, we just pray that we would be so encouraged in our time this morning that we would leave praising you and worshipping you throughout the rest of this day and into this week. And we pray for any that can't be here as well this morning, Lord, that you would just be close to them. Lord, we thank you that we can watch online as well. And we pray that, Father, you'd be near to each and every one of us. And Lord, that you would just greatly bless this time that we have. We just ask these things humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, do turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12. We're going to be reading the first 8 verses. So that's Romans chapter 12, reading from verse 1 to verse 8. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Amen. Well, again, can I offer you a warm welcome to our time this morning? It really is lovely to see you. Just a few notices for what's going to be happening throughout the week. If you're able to join us again later this afternoon at 5:30, we'll be welcoming Peter Rush, who'll be leading and bringing God's word to us this evening. So that'll be 5:30 here in the building. Tomorrow, Little Ones is back on. Now the half term is over, so at 1:30, do pray for the team for Little Ones. The Ladies' Fellowship is on this week at 10 a.m, and I've been asked to say it's a bring and share time. So for the ladies that come along, do bring along your favourite hymns or your favourite passages of scriptures, because it'll be a time to share some of those with those that we gathered. So do remember them at 10 a.m. this week. Thursday is fellowship groups, and the fellowship groups are still going to be here in the building. So if you'd like to come along, that'll be at 7:45 for the fellowship groups here. And we'll be looking at the Gospel of Luke, which we've been reading through as a church this month. Don't worry if you want to be a bit prepared. I think the questions are on the link. So do have a look at that if you'd like to have a little bit of an idea what you're going to be looking at. I think all of the questions are on there. But that's this Thursday at 7:45. Do pray for Kids Club, which will be back on again this week at 6 o'clock on Friday evening. Prayer Focus will be here in the building on Saturday morning. So if you're able to make that at 9 o'clock, that's the Prayer Focus. And then next Sunday, we have Dalton King preaching in the morning, and Joshua Rowe will be leading and preaching at the afternoon service. That's next Sunday. Just a few advance notices. It's coming around fairly quickly now. So November the 11th, Remembrance Day, we have this event on the story of the two crosses. So do be praying for that event. Invite your friends to come along. It should be a really good time looking at the story of this chap who won the Victoria Cross, and obviously talking about the cross of Christ as well. It's his grandson who'll be bringing that talk on that evening. So if you're able to come along, that's on Remembrance Day at 7:30 here in the building. And just one other advance notice as well. There is a ladies' event that's going to be in person. So if you'd like to be starting to invite your friends, I think more details are going to be coming out soon. But it's on the 27th of November, and it's going to be at 10:30 in the morning. So do put a note in your diaries. That's a ladies' event. I'm sure it'll be Christmas themed or something like that. I'm sure some more details will be coming out fairly shortly. But do keep that in your diary. Well, shall we bring some of these things to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, we do thank you again that we can be here together. Lord, we thank you as we look through some of these things that are happening in the church this week, that, Lord, we are able to open the doors of this building and to invite people in. We thank you that each week there are little ones, there are the children from Kids Club coming along, Lord, and hearing the truth of your word and what you have done for them in a society where it seems so many people are trying to shun your word and shun your love. And Lord, we just pray for these ones and their parents as they come along, and Lord, hear the message of the gospel, though very little, that Lord, you would be sowing seeds in their lives. And for the parents, as they hear these stories, Lord, that again, they would think about what they are hearing. And Lord, that you would just use those times to change lives and to speak to people. Father, we pray for these events coming up. We thank you for this one we can have on Remembrance Day. Lord, a time when many people do think more on these things. Lord, we pray for this chap who's going to come along and tell us this story of his grandfather, and Lord, the bravery that he showed in the First World War. And Lord, we pray that that would be a powerful message as we look at both crosses, Lord, and the cross of Christ and what he has done for us. Lord, we pray that that would be a real time of blessing. And again, for the ladies' event, for those that are planning that, that Lord, you give them wisdom. And Lord, that friends or family who come along would be really challenged about what Christmas is really about, as people start to think about that sort of thing, getting closer to that time. Lord, we thank you that these things are able to go ahead, and we pray that there will be a time of great blessing. And Lord, we do pray for those that will be going out this week and preaching your word. We think of Paul and Barry in the open air. Lord, particularly just encourage them, use them. Lord, give them strength and boldness as they proclaim your word in the streets of the towns and cities around us. Lord, that people would be challenged. And Father, for the conversations and the people that they may see time and time again who are out and about, Lord, that they will build up those relationships. And as literature is taken in many different languages, that people would read that and they would want to find out more. And we thank you that they were able to have the conference yesterday. I pray that that would have been a great blessing and encouragement with all the people that were meeting there yesterday at Brockington College. And Lord, we think of Derek and the Blythewood talks that will be going on this week, as he shares what Blythewood is doing, taking these Christmas presents out to these people that so desperately need, but also, Lord, taking the gospel to these countries, again, where many of these children and adults may never have come across the truth of Christ and what he's doing. And I just pray that you would particularly be with those that are organising and sorting all of that work with Blythewood, a very busy time of year for them, that, Lord, it would be a great time of blessing to all those that are going to be receiving those shoeboxes. And we pray for strength for those that are sorting it, Lord, over these next few weeks. And Lord, we think of ones in the building and Lord, watching maybe at home that are struggling at this time. Lord, we know that the Christian life doesn't mean everything is just easy and a walk in the park. And Lord, we just ask that you would be there every step of the way. Lord, we thank you that you are that rock that we can cling to when times are not easy. We thank you that you are always with us. Lord, that you never leave us, that you are the only one that is that can love us in the way that you do. And that love is unparalleled. And Father, we just pray that you would just give strength, give healing. Lord, just give encouragement. And Lord, we pray for those that have appointments, that you give real wisdom to the medics and doctors who will be seeing them and helping them. We just pray that, Father, you would just help them to day by day just look to you and trust in you through these times. And Father, we think of the funeral on Friday for Chris Bolter. Lord, we rejoice that he knows you. But we just pray for the family at this time that you would be near to them and encourage them. We thank you that they can rejoice that he knew you. But Lord, we pray that you would help them and encourage them. And Lord, that would be a great time of celebration for his life. And Lord, that it would be just a great time of blessing for that family through this tough time. And we thank you that we can bring these things to you. Lord, we thank you that you hear our prayers. We thank you that you hear our cries. That, Lord, as we said earlier, that you care. Lord, you do care about each of our individual lives because you have that love for us. And we just thank you for the privilege that it is to bring these things to you. We just ask that you would hear us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Trevor, thank you.
Two volunteers are going to come up, and possibly if you stand there where the pulpit is, that might be the best. And then they can see you on the... it's relayed to everybody else in the world. Now, what are we going to do for them today? We're going to see whether they can do something. All right? Bit of a competition, really. All right? So, I'm going to give each of them one of these. What's that? Ooh, not a pin. A needle. And we're going to see whether they can thread a needle. Do you think they can do it? Ooh, I don't know. It's something that sounds easy, but it's actually can be quite difficult. So there's your piece of thread. And there's your piece of thread. Now, no cheating, you can't start yet. Who's going to say go? I'll tell you what, we'll all say it together after three. One, two, three. Go! Oh, do you think they'll be able to do it? Eh? Do you think they'll manage? Oh, we've got a winner. Oh, look at that. Well. Yeah, that one definitely is. Well done. Oh, another one as well. Look at that. Oh, well done. Thank you very much, gent. Well, why are we wanting them to thread needle? We'll find out in our story. All right? And in our story today, our story is about another person who came to Jesus. This man came to Jesus, and when he came to Jesus, he asked a question. Now, who's good at reading? Oh, you're good at reading, I know you are. So I'll tell you what, you can read the parts that the man asks, and I'll read the answers, all right? So this man came to Jesus And this is what he asked. Right, what must I do to get eternal life? He wanted to live forever, go to heaven. And this is what Jesus said to him. Jesus said, keep the commandments. Now, the commandments are in the Bible. They're laws that God said. He said, don't kill people. Don't steal. Don't be jealous. But the important one is love God and love other people as yourself. And the man said, when Jesus said, keep the commandments, the man said, I've kept them all. So Jesus said to him, go and give everything you have to the poor. Sell all your things and get all the money and give it to the poor. Now this made the man very sad. And the man went. Why did it make him sad? Because this man was very rich. He had loads of money. And he didn't want to give it all away. And Jesus said, it's really hard for a rich person to go to heaven. Well, when his disciples heard that, they didn't understand. They thought, rich people are bound to go to heaven. But no. Now, what is this? What's that, Gracie? A camel. And what is this? A needle. Now, who is a clever clogs here? See if you can answer this question. What do we call that little hole at the top of a needle? This little tiny hole that you've got to put the thread through. What do we call it? Do you know? It's called an eye. All right? So it's called an eye. An eye in a needle. An eye of a needle. All right? Now, Jesus said something about all this, about needles and threading needles. But he said something a bit strange at first. This is what he said. He said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, you saw Josh and Jim. Did they find it easy, threading a needle? No. I think they found it really hard. And I think they were a bit embarrassed because they wanted to win and be the first one, weren't they? It was hard to thread a needle. But Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through a needle for a rich person to go to heaven. Rich people can go to heaven, but they mustn't trust in all their riches, in all their money. Who have we got to trust in to go to heaven? We have to trust in God, especially the Lord Jesus, and that is how we go to heaven. Right? So, we're going to have our song now, and Josh is going to play it for us, but he can't sing. He's got to keep his voice. I think he's lost his voice. Is that right?
Yeah.
Oh, dear. Well, that'll be fun later on. Okay, now a song is one of my favourites. Love, Love, L-O-V-E.
Love, love,
Well, thank you, Trevor. And well done to James and Josh. Not easy to do that under pressure. We're going to sing again, this time from the supplement, number 239. And it's Abba Father, and we'll sing it through twice. That's Abba Father. Well, if you have your Bibles, do turn to Exodus chapter 35. It's Exodus chapter 35, and we'll be reading from verse 1 down to verse 19. That's Exodus 35, reading down from verse 1 to verse 19. Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, "These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day." Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen goat's hair, tanned ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones, and stones for setting for the ephod, for the breastpiece. Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded: the tabernacle, its tent and its covering, its hooks and its frames, its bars, its pillars and its bases, the ark with its poles, the mercy seat and the veil of the screen, the table with its poles and all its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand also for the light, with its utensils and its lamps, and the oil for the light, and the altar of incense with its poles, and the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the door at the door of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its grating of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle and the pegs of the court and their cords, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Thank you for getting us so far, James. Much appreciated. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Our God, your word is precious, and we thank you for it. It's such a treasure. Forgive us for how easily we take it for granted. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to us. We thank you that your word is light, and we pray that you would illuminate this text in front of us this morning. We praise you that your word is life, that the scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And we pray that your word would bring life this morning. Father, your word is living and active, and we pray that it would be powerfully at work in our lives, and that you, by your Holy Spirit, might come upon what you have said and put it in our hearts and our minds. Give us understanding and obedience and faith and joy as we see what you are doing. Bless your word to us, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, we're getting into these last few chapters of Exodus. And last week, if you remember, we looked at why the repetition, why we go through some of these things again, why it's important that we have these things repeated for us. And now we're actually going to get into what is repeated there for us in these last few chapters, beginning here at chapter 35. Recently, I went with my dad to Bletchley Park. I don't know if you've ever been there or you've ever heard of it. It's the place where during the Second World War, all the very intelligent, clever people, the code breakers, the people who worked on cracking the enemy codes and ciphers and transmissions, where they worked. And much of their work until more recent time was largely unknown. And it was fascinating looking at how it was that they deciphered and broke the encryptions of these codes and these messages, and the kit that they designed and built in such a short space of time. Our modern computers come out of what they designed to help break the enemy codes. And it's a fascinating story as you see everything that they achieved completely unknown to the enemy, and how they had to hide the messages that they'd got and set things up so they never knew that they'd cracked the code. It's really well worth a visit. I'm not on commission, and that's not why we're talking about it in that sense. But they had a very good exhibition there about D-Day. Maybe you know D-Day was the 6th of June 1944 when the Allied forces landed on the Normandy beaches. It was the start of the end of the Second World War and the big push that led to Europe being liberated and the enemy overrun, and victory in Europe coming the following year. But D-Day was such an important time. It was such an important plan. And the preparation and the planning for that invasion started a lot longer before. They didn't sit down on the 5th of June 1944 and think, what should we do tomorrow? Let's go and invade France. No, it started years before. And the preparations were so detailed, even down to them setting up false spy rings and planting false information to really try and throw the enemy completely off track where anything was going to happen. They thought the invasion was coming at Calais, not Normandy. And all of the plans and all of the hours and days and weeks and months that went in beforehand to get ready for that one day, that one morning to come. And the precision and the care and the detail that was put into that was mind-blowing to see. And a lot of it happened at Bletchley Park. Preparation is so important, isn't it? If something's going to work, you've got to prepare well for it. You've probably heard the little saying, fail to prepare is preparing to fail, isn't it? We need to be ready. We need to prepare and get things set up. And as we come to Exodus chapter 35, we see two things as we get to the point where Israel's actually going to get on with the work God has instructed them to do in building and constructing the tabernacle. And the first thing we see is them preparing for the Lord's work, preparing for the Lord's work. That takes us up to verse 19 of Exodus 35. The second half of the chapter into chapter 36 deals with responding to the Lord's work. So we have both sides of this as we get started. And this morning we're looking at the first bit up to verse 19, preparing for the Lord's work and how important it is to get ready for serving the Lord and what it is he wants us to do. So that's our title this morning as we look at Exodus 35, 1 to 19, preparing for the Lord's work. As a church, we're coming out of COVID-19, aren't we? We're looking to the future. It's great that things have started to open up. We're doing more. We're planning for what's ahead and thinking about what we need to be doing. And we find ourselves in a similar place as well. Yes, many of the things are happening again, but there's other things that, God willing, we're looking to do as we go forward, ways that we can grow the work here at Little Hill Church. We know the need in the community around us to be reaching them with the gospel, the need of God's people here to be built up and growing in faith and the work of God's kingdom here. And I want us to look at this. This is so timely for us. How are we preparing for the Lord's work? How are we preparing and getting ready for what God has planned for us, for our future here as God's people? And what happens here with Israel is so helpful and timely. The opportunities in front of us are great. How are we getting ready for them? Well, I want to suggest three things that come out of this chapter in front of us this morning. Preparing for the Lord's work, firstly, spiritually. Preparing for the Lord's work spiritually. Secondly, preparing for the Lord's work practically. And then thirdly, preparing for the Lord's work realistically. So spiritually, practically, realistically. If you like headings, there will be our three headings this morning as we go through this text. And it follows what's down here in these verses in front of us. So verses 1 to 3, let's just read these again. Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, "These are the things the Lord has commanded you to do. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day." Preparing for the Lord's work spiritually. What would be our mission statement? I know that sounds very business-like, doesn't it? But what's our main aim? When you think of that example that we started with, the point of D-Day was the liberation of Europe, wasn't it? If you were going to sum it up in one sentence, it was that, the liberation of Europe. What's our plan? What's our big thing as God's people here? Well, it probably can be summed up in this sentence too, the glory of God and the proclamation of the gospel. The glory of God and the proclamation of the gospel. That is the Lord's work ahead of us. And in that comes everything that we need as the Lord's people and everything the world around us needs and everything that is right, that God gets the glory for all that happens. How do we prepare for that spiritually? Well, it's interesting that as we read this instruction, Moses again speaks of the Sabbath. Moses speaks of the Sabbath. Maybe you remember at the end of chapter 31, as the instruction is finishing, as Moses is on the mountain still with God, he's not come down yet. In Exodus 31, verses 12 to 17, as God finishes giving to Moses all the instruction on the mountain, he ends that instruction by saying this. The Lord said to Moses, this is chapter 31, verse 12, "You're to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you." The instruction ends with teaching about the Sabbath. And here we get to chapter 35 and see that the construction starts with teaching about the Sabbath. So the instruction ends with, and the construction starts with, teaching about the Sabbath. Moses reminds Israel, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Why is it important that they're reminded of the Sabbath day, at the end of the instruction and the beginning of the work. It's very simply this. It's God's work, and it's to be done God's way. It's God's work, and so it's to be done God's way. That's why he ends the instruction and starts their activity with this, because God had said about how their work was to be done. Exodus chapter 20, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath to the Lord. On it you shall do no work. For in 6 days the Lord created the heavens and the earth, and he rested the seventh day. He's telling his people, as you go about this work that you're doing for me, remember to do it my way. You think the Israelites had just let the Lord down in a huge way. And here was an opportunity for them to do something for the Lord and to get it right. And if they're anything like we are now, when you've let somebody down, when there's an opportunity to put it right, you go at it 250%, don't you? You want to get it right. You want to get it done quick. You want to put it behind you, and you want to show that love and appreciation and concern. And maybe that was Israel's kind of danger there, that they were going to go at this so hard to show God how thankful they were that he'd been gracious to them and forgiven them, that they ignored his commands. And enthusiasm led them to problems and disobedience. So God is saying, yes, you're going to do my work, but please remember to do it my way. And we have the same help in God's word. We have God's precepts. These three are all P's, if that's easier to remember. God's precepts, what he's commanded and instructed. We have the principles that God gives us in Scripture, where we perhaps look at things that were commands, maybe in the Old Testament, where the commands are still not relevant for us today because so much has been fulfilled in Christ. But the principles that are carried over into the new covenant still apply for us. We have the practices that we see of the New Testament church. Acts is so helpful for us to see how they did what they did. What did they prioritize? What did they see as primary and so important? Well, for the apostles, it was the preaching of the word and prayer and the deacons who came to serve. But for all of them, it was meeting together, the preaching of the word, prayers, the breaking of bread. We have the practices, the precepts, the principles, and the practices to help us understand as we get ready to do God's work, how he wants us to do it too. And it's so important that we get it right. That we go at God's work with that right enthusiasm and energy and excitement and anticipation, but also that we're guided by God's truth to say, Lord, we want to go ahead and do this. It's right that we go ahead and do this, but we want to make sure that we go ahead and do it the right way. I was really challenged as I was reading through Luke's gospel this month. It's quite easy when there's a book that we're reading through where there's less chapters than days of the month, because you kind of think, on that day I'll read that chapter. So yesterday I read chapter 23. And at the end of chapter 23 in Luke, we read about the women who followed to see where the Lord Jesus Christ was buried. And then it said that they went and rested, they prepared their spices and they waited for the Sabbath. And it struck me that a greater blessing waited for them because they waited. If it was another day of the week, they would have just gone back the next day and taken the spices and put them on the body of Christ. And yet, because they waited for the Sabbath, because that's what God had commanded Israel to do, they waited and they went on the first day of the week. And they went on the first day of the week and they found that he was risen. And there was a greater blessing for them waiting and doing it God's way. It just struck me as a little example there, that when we do things God's way, we might think there's a way of doing it quicker. We might think there's a way of doing it more efficiently. We might think there's a way of doing it cleverer or whatever it might be. But if it's something that God's word warns us against or commands us not to do, actually, it's not going to be helpful at all. And it leads us down a path where we think we do God's word our way. And the next time, that's the way we go again and again and again. And do you know, it grieves me so much when you hear of churches, when so much of what happens in the church is just the world happening in the church. because people have stopped thinking about how to do God's work God's way. God knows what he's doing. He knows that preaching seems foolish to the world, but that's what he told us to do. He knows the message of the cross sounds crazy, but that's the message he's given us to proclaim. And we have to do God's work God's way, because that's where the blessing is. That's where the work actually achieves what God intends it to achieve. But as well as his work, his way, we see in him reminding them of the Sabbath that it's his people who are his care. Because Israel could have gone at this hammer and tongs, couldn't they? And they could have worn themselves into the ground. And God giving Israel a day of rest was actually such a kindness and a blessing. To say, yes, I want you to work hard as you do this, but you know, I care for you and you need a break. And if you were to work 7 days a week for the next however long it was going to take you, you would be too exhausted to enjoy the blessing of the tabernacle being done. And so I've given you this day, I'm reminding you of this day because I care for you. And we see in God's work, his way as well. When he wants us to do his work, he cares for us. And that's so important that we see that in here. It's a day of solemn rest. Yes, but it's a day of solemn rest. God's work, his way. But his people are his care as well. It's so important that when we prepare for God's work, that we come at it spiritually. That we're thinking, what does God have to say about this? He doesn't intend for his work to destroy us. Work hard, yes, but work wisely too. And it really does matter. Do you know, it's quite hard to read that verse, isn't it? Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. Praise God for grace. But it does matter to the Lord that we get it right. He is serious about what he instructs us to do. It's not for us to be flippant or casual. We're to be prayerful and careful about how we go about what we do. And yes, when we're sure we're on the right track and this is God's way, we're to go at it. Absolutely. But we're to make sure that we're doing his work his way. Even here it says about lighting fires in your dwelling places on the Sabbath day. That might seem insignificant. But the lighting of the fires was preparing to get the work done. You think of all the melting and smelting they had to do. And they wanted to get the fires hot. And maybe thinking, well, okay, well, we won't start melting the stuff until, you know, sunrise on the first day of the week. But we could get the fires lit already. And he said, don't even do that. That day is a day of solemn rest. And you know, when you do things God's way, you might feel that we're constrained or, you know, we can't go and do this and that. But, you know, we're doing his work. And he's decided and determined what he wants us to do. And it really does matter. God's work follows his instruction, not our imagination. That's so important. God's work follows his instruction, not our imagination. We might have a great idea. I don't get them very often. I get excited when I have a great idea. But if it's a great idea that's completely off track with what God has said, it's a great idea that goes in the bin. We bring everything and we submit it to the word of God. That's our rule, isn't it? We need to look to the Lord as we prepare spiritually for the Lord's work. We look to the Lord. We have to be careful about our preferences, about our feelings, about our emotions. We have different opinions on things. We feel very strongly about some things. We prefer some things over other things. And we've got to be careful about that, that they don't rule. They're important. We take them into consideration. God has created us as a whole being. Body, soul, emotions, will, feelings. We've got to be careful about our traditions. Because sometimes they can be more important to us than what God says his way is. We have to be careful even about our traditions and hold them up to scripture. Are they right? Where do we rank these things in order of importance as we decide how to go forward? Scripture always has the last word. God's word always decides the final outcome. We do God's work his way as we prepare for the Lord's work. We do so spiritually. And you know, there's so much help in here for us to get it right. It's actually a real comfort to us. It's not chaining us up. It's setting us free. Because we know we're doing it in a way that will please him and honor him and glorify him, and that he will be pleased to bless and use and work through. And that's what we want, isn't it? The success of everything we do as a church spiritually depends on us preparing spiritually and coming to it. Lord, how do we do your work your way? Get it right. Show us, teach us, give us wisdom, help us to understand. And this isn't just something for the elders to be doing or the deacons. This is something for us all to be doing. Yes, our work in the church, but our work for the gospel and the opportunities we have. Lord, how should I share the gospel? How do I live as a Christian in a world that is just so dark now? How do I get it right? How do I communicate the truth without compromising it? God's word. What does God say? Everything we need as his people is in here for us. And it's right that we prepare for the Lord's work, but we prepare spiritually. Secondly, we're to prepare practically. We're to prepare practically. Look at verses 4 to 10 and what we have in front of us. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring." And then he lists all these materials that will be needed. Verse 10, "Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded." As they were preparing for D-Day, they must have sat down at some point and thought, right, we're going to need tanks, we're going to need planes, we're going to need ships, we're going to need soldiers, we're going to need supplies, we're going to need communication, we're going to need this and that and that. And they would have had a massive inventory of everything that was required to do it. And it's right, as God's people come to assemble the tabernacle, that they see right at the start, this is all the stuff you're going to need to do it. For the job to get done, practically speaking, you need the wood, you need the gold, the silver, the bronze, the thread, the skins, the linen, the fine twine linen, and the stones, and all of this stuff, and the expertise to do it. You're going to need resources. What was required? Well, it's the same list here that we find, I think, in chapter 25. This is Moses passing on to the people what God has said. You're going to need these things. There's different materials here. The tabernacle wasn't all going to be made of gold or all made of silver or all just made of wood or linen or goat skins. It was made of lots of different things. Different quantities were required of the different materials. Where was it all going to come from? Who's going to come from the people of God? Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel. He's telling them all what's needed. He didn't just go to the people that he thought had lots of wood, or the people that he thought had lots of goat skins, or the people he thought had loads of yarn. He's telling them all, this is what's needed. And remember, it's what God had given them, wasn't it? Where had they got all of this? Well, they plundered Egypt when they left, didn't they? They took the gold, the silver, the bronze, the precious stones. They took the linen and the animals and the flocks. And even the acacia wood was the wood that was found locally where they were in the wilderness. God wasn't asking them to provide what they hadn't got or what they couldn't get. And as God's people, we know, don't we, that as we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all the things that we need will be added to us, that God is pleased to provide us. You know, we've not got to go and plunder Egypt again. God provides it for us. Philippians chapter 4, "My God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Heaven's storerooms are abundantly overflowing with all the resources God's people need. The resources need to be brought. The abilities as well. Verse 10, "Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all the Lord has commanded." The Lord's work doesn't just need resources, it needs people. It needs people. People who were skilled in different things and had different abilities and gifts and experiences. And it was going to be varied as well. They needed to be able to do different things. People who could sew, people who could craft and melt and work with wood. People who could build. And yes, we know as we get to chapter 36, these two men that were set apart specifically to oversee the work that God enabled, but there were so many other people involved. And there's that reassurance, isn't there, for us as well, thinking of what we read in Romans 12 earlier on, that God equips his people, God enables his people. And in that list, it's not only spiritual things. There was one there, wasn't there, about for the one who contributes with generosity. That God enables his people to do the work as well, practically, to get involved. And it's having that readiness, like Romans 12 begins, therefore, in view of God's mercies, offer yourselves to God as living sacrifices. That being ready to say, well, Lord, practically, I'm here. Practically, I can do something. I can give, I can do, I can go, I can fetch, I can bring. If in the first point, spiritually, we look to the Lord, well, here's where we need to look at ourselves. And let me make this point very clear. We're not to look at what others have and see what they have and we don't and get down about it. You know, when it comes to the Lord's work, it's very easy to look at somebody else and think, they're so good at that. Oh, boy, they really know how to do that. They nail it every time. I can't do that. And you know, we can become down. We can think there's nothing for us to do because we can't do that. But God isn't telling us to look at what they can do and be upset that we can't do it either. But what has he enabled me to do? What can I do? What can I give? How can I help? Look at what you do have. You might have more time. You might have more money that you could give to some work that's going on. You might have a home that you can open up and offer hospitality in, or a car to provide lifts and transport to things for people, or experience. And you know something we can all do as the Lord's people? We can all pray. We can all pray. And sometimes I think we make little of that, don't we? Do you know, I wish there was more that I could do. All I can do is pray. All you can do is pray. Do you know, when we pray, we're coming to the one who can do it all, who's got all the resources and all the ability and all the power and all the knowledge and all the wisdom and all the help and all the strength, who's just his voice creates the universe. So it's never, all I can do is pray. It's like, can't do that, but I can pray. So don't ever let it feel that if all you can do about something is pray about it, that that's the least contribution. It might be that contribution that makes all the difference. Let that encourage you. We can ask God for what we lack. Practically, as we prepare for the Lord's work, look at ourselves. I'm always challenged when I read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when the Apostle Paul is speaking of, I think it's the Macedonians who give, as he's encouraging the Corinthians, and he talks about their gift, but he says something important. He says, they gave themselves first to the Lord. They gave themselves first to the Lord. That's where it starts. That's where us getting ready practically for the Lord's work begins, giving ourselves, Lord, here I am. Lord, what I have is yours. What I am is yours. Use me in as big or small a way as you need. Help me to be willing and ready. What can I do? Where can I go? As I look at what's around me and what I have, how can I use this for you? There might not be an obvious kind of immediate thing, but as we think and pray about it, the Lord might show us. And it might be that one thing that was really important to somebody else. As we prepare for the work practically, we look at ourselves, Lord, what can I do? What can I give? How can I be used? What time have I got for your work? Thirdly, preparing for the Lord's work realistically. Preparing for the Lord's work realistically. For those plans for D-Day to land at Normandy, they'd have to pass the beach defences. They'd have to push into France. They'd have to keep going, and they would face resistance and opposition. They had to look realistically at the land that was in front of them and how they were going to do it. And it was the same here. For the Lord's people, they've been told what resources they need, and they've got to go about this work the Lord's way. But now the work is really repeated for them. It's funny, all the detail that's down here, isn't it? all the different things that were going to be built and constructed, verses 11 down to 19, the whole of that stuff. We've looked at it in great detail, but listing all the utensils and the hooks and the bases and the stands and the clasps. We've got to look realistically at the work that's ahead of us and see what it is that needs to be done. As Israel was doing here, they were looking at the overview. This is everything that's got to be done to prepare for God coming and dwelling among us. And as we think of the same things, we see, well, what's our work? What's ahead of us? What's the work that we're preparing for? It's the work of evangelism. In evangelism, we display the glory of God and salvation in Him. Think of what the purpose of the tabernacle was. It was to show the glory of God, that He's the God who saves His people, and that His grace is He's present with His people. And that's what we do when we proclaim the gospel. We go out and say, God is glorious. He's great, and you can't know Him except through His Son. But He's provided a way for you to be forgiven and your sin to be dealt with, and for you to know Him and find salvation in Him. The Lord Jesus made that very clear before He ascended into heaven to His disciples. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. This is the work. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's the work that God has given us to do. And as we're being realistic about it, we look at the streets around us. We see Launceston Road and Redruth Avenue and Bodmin Avenue and Horsewell Lane and these streets that are around the church. And we think, that's where we've got to go. And we look into Wigston and we see there's people there and further into the city. Your streets, your neighbourhoods, your context, your offices, your classrooms. I've got to take the gospel there. That's the work in front of me. That's the work in front of us as a church. The work of taking the gospel out, displaying the glory of God and salvation in Him. But there's also the work that's got to go on inside the church. They weren't just to build the tent of the tabernacle and the court. There was everything that was going to be going on in the worship as well, wasn't there? It lists here the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the lamp, the table for the showbread, the altar, the basin, the altar of incense. Being realistic about the work that's got to go on as we go forward, it's that edifying and encouraging and equipping. Think of Paul writing to the Ephesians in chapter 4. What's the work that's to be doing? Equipping the saints for works of ministry, building one another up, coming to that fullness and completeness in Christ, speaking the truth in love and encouraging one another and growing up into maturity. That's the work that's going on inside, isn't it? And we've got to see that as important as we go forward in the Lord's work as well. As well as evangelism, it's what's going on in here and building up the saints and encouraging people. Seeing people grow in faith and in grace and strength in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's everything else attached to that, isn't it? You might call it the hooks and the frames and the utensils, all the little things that have to happen. However small or mundane or seemingly insignificant, but just think about those hooks. They encourage me as I read about them. Sometimes we think, what I'm doing for the Lord, it's just like a little hook compared to the tabernacle. What held it all together? What held it all together? It was the hooks, wasn't it? Small, unseen, critical. Everything else that goes on in the life of a church, in the work for the Lord, it's all important. If spiritually we look at the Lord and practically we look at ourselves, realistically we look at the task as well. We see what's in front that needs to be done. There's a lot to do, isn't there? But we've got to make sure nothing's missed. We've got to make sure nothing's missed. Evangelism is crucial. But it mustn't come at the expense of there being no edifying and building up of God's people. Building up God's people is crucial. But if it comes at the expense of never telling anybody else about the gospel, we've got to realize that the small parts played go towards big things. Again, thinking of D-Day, somebody had to sit down and count the screws for each track link for the tanks, didn't they? How boring a job must that have been? And how insignificant, thinking, oh, these guys are going to be storming the beaches in Normandy and I'm just sat here counting screws. But somebody had to do it. And it was important, wasn't it? It meant it worked. And we've got to remember that. Somebody saw that person counting screws. God sees what we're doing. He sees the work we're doing. However out of the way you might think it is. And sometimes there's a work for Jesus none but you can do. And there's a work for Jesus that nobody else but him will see you doing. But it's just as important. And it's still something that we'll hear on that great day. Well done, good and faithful servant. We need to prepare realistically. And all three must come together. We must look up, we must look in, we must look out. What's the danger if one of these is missing? If we prepare for the Lord's work practically and realistically, it might be exciting with flashing lights and loud noises and fireworks and whatever else. But if the Spirit of God isn't in it, nothing's going to happen. If we prepare without being realistic, well, we're not really preparing, are we? If we're not mindful of the whole task to be done, if we prepare without being practical, we cannot presume upon the grace of God and sit down and say, Lord, you've got everything. I'm not going to give anything. You'll provide it all. Because the answer back to us will be, well, I've given you it all already. You're sitting on it. All three. But you know what? The first one has to stay as the first one. Whether we mix the realistically and the practically around a little bit in the planning process, making sure we do it God's way is always first. And that must always be there. Doing God's work, God's way. Always remember as well, this isn't how we're redeemed. This isn't how we are saved. Doing God's work does not get us into heaven. If you think that serving God and doing things for God and giving to God and will get you into heaven, I'm going to disappoint you because it won't. Israel were doing these things because they'd been redeemed. We prepare for the Lord's work because we've been saved. Otherwise, it's not the Lord's work, it's ours. And we always remember as well, it's to display his glory, not ours. It's to make much of God and not us. If God blesses us and a great work happens, if revival comes to Little Hill, please, Lord, send revival to Little Hill. But if it does, it's for his glory and not ours. It's not because the preacher on that day preached a blindingly good sermon. It might have been the worst sermon ever, but it might be that the Spirit of God chose to work. And the glory is the Lord's. Remember, it's for the Lord's glory. And lastly, this encourages me because it preaches the gospel to us. When we think of God's work, this preaches the gospel to us. Our salvation had to be done God's way. It had to be done God's way. When the Lord Jesus was tempted by Satan, if you bow to me, I'll give you all the nations of the world and their glory. Instead of having to go and die on the cross, Jesus wouldn't go that way. And when he prays in the garden, if there's another way, let this cup be taken from me, yet not my will, but yours. And that's always got to be our response because that's what Jesus was, to save us. This way is going to be hard. This way is going to cost me everything. This way is going to be agony and humiliation and shame. But this way is the way it will work. And this is how my people will be redeemed. It's got to be done God's way. And Jesus, as he looked at it practically, if we can say that, he saw that he was the only one who could do it. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And so he was willing. What does he say as he quotes from the Old Testament during his life? I delight to do your will, oh my God. I want to serve you. I want to bring you glory. I want to offer myself for the glory and honor of your name. And as he looked at that work realistically, he did it completely, didn't he? Nothing was missed. He He didn't just let his back be whipped or his head crowned with thorns or them mock him. He let them crucify him and kill him because he knew he had to die and his blood had to be shed and he held nothing back. He was completely realistic. It's going to cost this much to get this work done and I give it all. And I'll go all the way. So we read in Hebrews 7, he is able to save to the uttermost. Able to save completely. Because he was realistic about the work to be done. And he did it God's way. And he did it all. And he gave himself. That's surely the greatest encouragement and example for us. As we prepare to go forward as God's people. And we should always be looking to go forward. Whatever's been going on. Let's make sure we're preparing spiritually. Let's make sure we're preparing practically. What can I do? Lord, use me. Let's be preparing realistically as well. Let's not miss anything that God has for us to do in sharing the gospel, in building one another up, in just keeping things going as we need to. Because we know that it's the Lord building the house and it won't be wasted. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to stick to your truth. Thank you for how you so clearly instructed Israel in what you wanted them to do in building the tabernacle. Thank you that your word instructs and guides and helps us as we seek to go forward as your people. We need your help. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, might direct every step as we go forward as your people. We pray that as your people, we look at what you have blessed us with, that we would be willing to use whatever it is that we have that's needed to serve and to see your work go forward. Lord, raise us up, we pray, to be those willing, like those craftsmen, to be involved in the work of the Lord. Help us to be realistic. Father, we don't want to miss anything off what you have in store. Help us to have our eyes wide open to the need around us, whether in the church or out, and to be the people that we need to be as we seek to serve you. And we thank you for Christ. We thank you that he did it your way. Lord, we wouldn't be here this morning to worship you if he had not given himself to that cross. If he had not been prepared to give everything, to leave heaven behind and come to this world. Thank you that he went through it all so that we could be saved and forgiven. Christ, our great head, has led the way and given us that example to follow. Help us then, we pray, as we seek to follow him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our last song this morning, number 39 in the supplement, just reminding us that the glory belongs to the Lord. We will magnify the Lord enthroned in Zion. Oh God, there's no one like you. No one worthy of praise. No one whose grace and kindness is as matchless as yours. No one who loves like you. And Lord, we will magnify you, the Lord enthroned in Zion. Now, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and glory and power forever. Lord, everything we do, we want to do to glorify your name. Everything we do, we want to lift up the greatness of the gospel of Christ. Everything we do, we want to show the world around us how awesome you are. Awesome in power and greatness, but in love and compassion and mercy. And so, our God, help us, we pray, as we go forward to do it your way. That you would have all the glory because you're worthy. Hear our praise. Accept our thanks. Keep us in your ways for Jesus' sake. Amen.